final message in the book of Hebrews. Oh, you kill me. Well, what I want to do for this final message is we are going to go back and we're going to look at some of the key themes in this book. And I've entitled this message, The Things I Want You to Remember. These are the things that are just so important thematically through this book of Hebrews that we just can't forget them. Before we do that, though, I have a couple things to touch base with you on. First of all, I want to let you know that the mission sort of my life, and I want it to be also of our church, is that we are translating Christ into our culture. That's really what I'm all about as a pastor. And to that end, I don't want to just do that here in our church, but I want to help us help others around the world be able to do that. And so what I have done as we've been going through this entire series of Hebrews is I have been assembling my notes and putting it together into a book format. And this week I'm going to release a 350-page digital commentary on the book of Hebrews. And so that's a pretty exciting thing. It's a huge work, and it's designed to help other pastors be able to teach the book of Hebrews. And it's a digital commentary. It's an e-book, so it can be downloaded off my website. It's usually a per-charge thing, but I want to give it to you guys, obviously, free. So just email the church, and we'll email that to you as that comes out this week. And that's a pretty exciting work to hopefully being able to contribute to our culture and other preachers being able to preach the book of Hebrews into our world. Secondly, I want to let you know that we are going to be celebrating the end of the series, and I know some of you are already celebrating that I saw at the beginning here, but we're celebrating what God has done in our life through this book, and we're going to do that at the end with a little Hebrews party, and for us in the first service, that means we have some snacks and refreshments in your Faith University classrooms, and after the second service, down there when we have the burger buffet, we're going to have a sheet cake and some other things just to celebrate. Not really the fact that we're finally done with the series, but obviously what we're celebrating is the fact that God has changed our lives through His Word. That's really what the bottom line is. He is the one who's done that. In fact, we're going to make a real visual statement of that as we close today. When I close in prayer, I'm just telling you here at the front, when I close in prayer at the very end of this service, I want to invite you to come up as a visual representation to God, if any of the following are true. If you were converted to Christ or brought to saving faith in Christ during this series, come forward. If you were straying from Christ and God's Word awakened you spiritually and brought you back to a serious pursuit of God during this series, come forward. If during our studies in Hebrews you were able to either renounce some besetting sin or gain some measure of victory over it because of God's Word in your life, come forward. If you're restored in a broken relationship during this series, as God's Word has worked in your life, come forward. Or if you came to a major new way of viewing the world and your identity in Christ, and if you gained a major insight into the nature of God, His ways, and His plans for us in Christ during this series, I invite you to come forward because these are all things that God's Word does in us. And if you've entered a crisis, and you found strength to carry on through it by learning to rely on Christ during this series, I invite you to come forward at the end of this service. So I just want to prepare you for that before we jump into the message to give you an opportunity to make a visual statement to say, thank you, God, for the change that your word has wrought in my life in a real, tangible way. That being said, let's jump in. We've got a lot of things to cover. Lessons to remember from the book of Hebrews. First lesson I don't want you to forget is this. It doesn't get any bigger or any better than Jesus. It doesn't. In other words, Christ is the greatest thing God has done or the greatest thing God could do. Realize that. How can you improve upon Jesus Christ? Can you think of anything? It's impossible. Okay, it starts out with God the Father. He's like the big dude, right? Main man. Well, after God the Father, who's next? God the Son. Now, they're both God, and God the Son submits His will to God the Father, but there's like this like no space between them. So when God the Father had God the Son fuse his divinity with humanity permanently to come to earth to die for our sin. Folks, could it get any bigger or could it get any better than what God did for us? No. It doesn't get any bigger. It doesn't get any better. And could it get any simpler? What do we have to do to have full forgiveness of sin that is obtained for us through Jesus Christ? Just simply place our faith in him. Remember the end of Luke where you have the three thieves, or Jesus and the two thieves, rather, dying on the cross, and the one, all he did in the final moments of his life was place his trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, he couldn't put even his hands together to pray. And Jesus turned and says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Couldn't get any simpler. Yet it also can't get any bigger, and it can't get any better than the love that God has for us through Jesus Christ. Now, why is this such a big deal? Let me tell you. You know what you feel like. I know what people are like. Everybody is wondering, do I have any value? Do I have any significance? Does anybody really, really love me? You know, I know, that if you were gone from work, within a week, somebody would take your place. You know, I know, if you died, passed off the face of the earth, somehow the kids would get raised, the bills would get paid. Would it be hard for a while? Yes. But life would go on. And after a while, all that would be left of us is just a little gravestone. And then even that would go away, and we'd be gone, just erased from the significance of the planet. So what difference do we make? Do we have any value? Let me just be honest and say something that probably most people won't say to you. We do have a little bit of value, but, I mean, just as being human beings, we don't have a ton. There's just a lot of human beings around. But through Jesus Christ, each one of us has incomprehensible value. Do you get that? The value is not in who we are as just a person, but the fact that God sent his son to die for us, that God loves us. Look at these scripture verses. David, put them up there off of point one. What does it say? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And who is the son? Whom he appointed as the heir of all things. It ends up with Christ is in charge of all things, through whom he also created the world. Christ, God the Father planned creation. God the Son carried out creation. He made everything. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The one who fashioned this entire planet died for you. He loves you. Do you have a sense of value now? Yeah, not because of who we are, but because God loves us. Isn't that incredible? When you leave this series, do not forget, we have value through Jesus. It doesn't get any bigger. It doesn't get any better than what God has done for us through him. Isn't that good news? Don't forget it when we leave this series. Secondly, I want you to remember this. God, or Christ, is the ultimate high priest. And why do we not want to forget this? He understands my weakness and pain. Go ahead and put those verses up, David. What is it? We see this right in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This week I met with a friend who's going through some real difficult time. They've lost someone they love very dearly. And they said to me that they had a chance to meet with someone else who has also lost someone they love very dearly. And it was different. Because that person could help them in a way that other people hadn't, because they had experienced it just like they had. They hadn't just read about it in a book. They hadn't just studied it. They had experienced it. There's a whole difference between knowing it in your head and experiencing something in your heart. True? That's right. Now, this is one of the great deals about the Old Testament priests, because not only did they offer sacrifices for your sins, but the Old Testament priests, when you talk to them about your sins and your weaknesses, and they interceded for you to God, they could be gracious, they could be gentle and merciful, because they were beset by the same kind of weaknesses. They were human beings just like we are. They understood. They were merciful. Well, here's where the good news comes along with what happened in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, before the incarnation, did he understand sin? Did he understand weakness? Did he understand suffering? Yes, because as God, he knows all things. But think about it after the incarnation, when Christ humbles himself to fuse divinity and humanity into one permanently forever, and then he comes to earth, and he doesn't just know it, but he experiences it now from our angle. He knows what it means like to be weak, to be tired, to not have enough strength. He knows what temptation is like for a human being, because he's been there. You see, all of a sudden, it takes on a whole new way of looking at things. Because Jesus now understands it not just as God, but he understands it from the angle of what it means to be a man. And we just talked about this. The best shoulder to cry on is somebody has walked the same road that you have when it comes to pain and difficulty, because they understand. Jesus, my friends, is the best shoulder we could ever cry on. Jesus really understands. Not just because he's God and he knows all things, but because he lived a life as a man. He suffered all things like we have. You know, temptations, weaknesses, hurt. He knows what it feels like to have a best friend turn their back on you. That happened to him. He knows what it feels like to have everybody who was around you for years to be your right side. People who said, oh, I'll be there with you to the death. That's what Peter said. Then all of a sudden, poof, Peter splits. He felt it from our angle. Do you understand that? And then what happens is Christ, when he dies for our sin, he's raised, he's exalted. And where does he sit? At the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. When we cry out to God and we say, oh, Lord, it's so hard. Jesus says, Father, I was there. I experienced it. I know what it's like for them. And he intercedes for us. Isn't this incredible? It doesn't get any better than Jesus. He is the ultimate high priest. And as we leave this book, don't forget it. Always remember to call out and cry out to Jesus, because he understands So what real life is like from our angle. Thirdly, I don't want you to forget this, that Jesus saves to the uttermost. In other words, his death perfected for all time those who are being saved. That is a really pregnant statement. Let's unpack this a little bit. What do you do after you blow it? You feel guilty. What happens after you blow it again and again? Well, then guilt works its way a little deeper, because guilt is, I feel bad for what I did. Eventually, when you feel bad for what you did long enough, it works its way into something called shame, which is, I don't feel bad for what I did. I feel bad for who I am. And guilt and shame, everyone has this tendency. What do we want to do to respond to it? It's called penance. And that sounds like a real theological term, but everybody does this. You know, I want to say, oh, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Man, I'm going to read my Bible every morning for 30 minutes from now on. It's a form of penance. I'm so bad for what I've done, I'm going to do 50 Hail Marys. It's a form of penance, isn't it? I'm not going to drink pop for another week. I don't know what it is, but we all try and do some form of penance. But what does the scripture say? David put it up. Consequently, speaking of Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And notice Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we blow it, do not fall into trying to do an act of penance, saying, God, well, I'll make myself better. I'll do this so I'm more deserving of you. But I don't know what your this is. You know why? Because you are actually insulting Jesus Christ. You are. You're saying, what you did for me is not enough. I will make myself more worthy of deserving it, because look what I'm going to do to help you out. To help save myself. No! Single sacrifice for all time, for all of sin, Jesus Christ did it. Now, this doesn't mean that sin is not significant. Sin is very significant. But by thinking that you can do something to make yourself worthy of forgiveness of sin, you're mocking the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you really need to say, I can't do anything, I just have to accept what you've done for me, Christ, and delight and rejoice in it. Because what you did is far beyond anything I could ever do. It's huge. And you see, what happens is, Satan, he wants you to think that you're still guilty. He wants Christians to be still filled with guilt and shame after they sin. He doesn't want you to understand that it was one sacrifice for all time that totally forgave you for all of your sin. Satan wants you to be miring like a pig in the mud of your own sinful past. That's what he wants you doing. But the reality is, God the Father looks at you and says, my son already paid for it. It's forgiven. I'm not working on it right now, so why don't you stop working on it? It's done with. Move on. That's how big this sacrifice is. Look at this next verse. David put it up there. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, this is the outside of life, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Christ purifies the inside of our life. In other words, stop feeling guilty. It's done with. It's over with. He saves us to the uttermost. So when you walk out of here this morning, please always remember from the book of Hebrews that if you are still carrying a cloud of guilt and shame over an issue of past sin, leave it behind. Christ's sacrifice for you is paid for it once and for all. Satan wants you to have the cloud over your head, not Christ. Fourthly, we are new covenant celebrators, not old covenant sacrificers. In other words, Christ abolished the old covenant. We spent some time talking about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this series, and that's a big issue of discussion. In fact, many pastors do not like to preach this book of Hebrews because this is such a difficult topic to talk about. The Old Testament has lots of rituals, it has lots of ceremonies, it has all kinds of rules, it has all kinds of regulations, and the question became, when we went going through this section, was the old covenant a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It was God-given. The old covenant's a good thing. But I have to tell you, the old covenant is a limited thing. You have to understand what the old covenant was there for. The old covenant was there to point out our sin. It was never intended to save us from our sin. It's not. David, put up some of these verses here. Hebrews 10, 3 through 4. But in these sacrifices, this is the Old Testament, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Or Hebrews 10, 8 through 10. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. In other words, what's going on here? I said, the old covenant, he abolishes it. And I remember when I talked about this, some people got a little bit ants in the pants when they sat in the seat. The old covenant's abolished? Are you saying it's bad? No, it's God-given. It's the purpose of the old covenant was never to save us. It's to point out our sinfulness. Christ is the one who saves us. Maybe another way to say it is that Christ fulfills the old covenant. He is what the old covenant was looking forward to. Maybe another way you could say it is that after Christ has come, the old covenant is obsolete. That's the truth. Not that it has nothing good about it. It was good, but it's obsolete once Christ has come because that's what everyone was looking forward to and hoping for. The old covenant was always about sacrifices for sin. The new covenant, our time of worship, and we looked at this last week, you remember, it's a time of celebration. Remember, we have a sacrifice of praise, praise for sins forgiven. So our worship services are about celebration, not about sacrifice. Our worship services are more about further identification with our risen Lord and Savior. Our worship services are about further anticipation of our returning Lord and King. That's what we're about. In fact, I want you to understand, look at the Old Testament worship services, and they're great, and they're very God-honoring, but the New Testament worship services, which is what we're doing here, it's a party. It is. It's a party for Jesus. It's celebration for what he has done. It's exaltation for about who he is. It's exciting. I get really frustrated when people come to church. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying any church. They come to church, and they come out, and they go, you know what? I don't like church. It's really boring. You know why church is boring? It's because nobody invited Jesus to the party. That's the honest truth. Your church is not boring when people are looking at Jesus and looking at all he has done for us. That is thrilling. I mean, how could you look at Jesus and all the things we've learned about him and then walk away and go, gee, this is boring? It's not. So before we leave this book, always remember, we are not old covenant sacrificers. That's not what worship is about. We are new covenant celebrators. We're celebrating Jesus. Flip the page. Rifling through these things here. Another thing I want you to remember, and this is really big in the book of Hebrews. Like of all the points we're making this morning when it comes to sheer territory of space and size that covers in the book of Hebrews, this is it. Don't fall away from Jesus. Why? There is no plan B. David, just put these verses up, hon. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and that's talking about the old covenant on Mount Sinai, and every transgression or disobedience received a just and retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Talking about Christ. Or Hebrews 3, 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Continue there. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Many people are afraid of the book of Hebrews because it has all these passages about falling away from grace, and all the Calvinists freak out about it. You know, this is the bottom line, folks. This is really what the book of Hebrews is simply trying to say. After Jesus Christ, there's nothing else. We talked about this in the very first point. There is nothing bigger, there is nothing better that God could have done for us other than Christ. So you walk away from him, there is no such thing as a plan B that God could create to save us. Is there? There isn't. If God has already done the greatest and most loving thing he could possibly do in saving us through Christ, and then you walk away from him, there's nothing left. In fact, think of it this way. It would be better to have never known Christ than to have known Christ and to understand what God has done for you in Christ and then to turn and walk away from him. At least if you haven't known Christ, there's a possibility of you coming to Christ and being saved by Christ. But to come to Christ, be saved by Christ, and then reject him and cast him aside, you've cast aside the only life raft that we have available to us from God. When it comes to salvation and eternity, I think you've noticed from Scripture, God's not into multiple choice. There is one Jesus Christ who is the creator of all things and the heir of all things. You know, will Buddha be in eternity? Yes, but it'll be the smoking section. You can bow to him there if you want. So, let me just mention this in a way of practical application. Teenagers, let me just tell you guys, I don't know how it is in Spirit Lake, but I knew how it was like on the East Coast when I grew up. When I was a youth pastor, we talked about things like evolution and about God and all kinds of stuff. And I was a teacher in our high school, and he actually said to the kids, he said, now, how many of you guys actually believe in this creation stuff? And only three kids in the entire classroom had the guts to raise their hand. They were marked kids for the rest of that semester. Really, honestly. He went after them. He didn't want them to succeed. He wanted them to fail. He persecuted them for being faithful to Christ. And when you go to college, kids, let me tell you something. You're going to be mocked. Oh, yeah, you're so small-minded. Some guy who looks like an egg with big Coke bottle glasses is going to get up there, and he's going to say, oh, so you're a Christian. You don't believe in evolution? You're going to mock you, persecute you. But you know what? Don't fall away from Christ. Take the persecution. Embrace it. Get into your word. This book has satisfied the greatest minds in human history. It will satisfy yours if you sink your teeth into it. Whatever happens, don't fall away from Jesus. There is no plan B. Number six, expect tough choices. Living by faith is the only way to please God. We are children of a king, Good news, great news, but that doesn't mean all of a sudden we're living like a king in this earth. We are going to have those tough choices. We are going to face tests and trials. There are going to be many times where we have to, this contradiction between what we see with our eyes physically and what we see with our spirit spiritually. And we're going to have to make these tough choices. Remember Hebrews chapter 11 talked all about this? We had a Moses who gave up being the son of Pharaoh's daughter and all the riches and wealth because he regarded being disgraced for the sake of Christ as of greater value, looked at things with the eyes of his spirit, not the eyes of his body. We had Noah, who for 100 years took ribbing as he's building this ancient version of a superliner in a field. Like, where is this thing going to go? Oh, yeah, 100 years of your life building a big boat until all of a sudden the rains came. Who's laughing then? But he had to look at it with the eyes of his spirit. We had Abraham, who was told to sacrifice his son. To do that, he had to look at it with the eyes of his spirit and say, I don't know how this is going to work out, God, but I'm going to trust you. And folks, God is going to put us in all kinds of faith tests. Just, it's going to happen. Expect it. One way it's going to happen is when it comes to your retirement plan and saving for it. Remember this? The retirement plan? Oh, by the way, you're never going to have enough for your earthly retirement plan. We all know that. You're going to put your money just to your earthly retirement plan, or you're going to put it to your heavenly retirement plan? We learned that this past year. The money that we give for the sake of Christ is laid up as a treasure in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy. Remember saving for your retirement plan? One takes the eyes of faith. The other takes the eyes of sight, doesn't it? You see how that works? Expect tough choices. Number 7, expect trouble. Expect it. God disciplines those he loves. Yes, God disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. You don't discipline somebody else's kids, you discipline your own kids. That's true. You have to understand when you're going through tough times as a Christian that God disciplines us because he loves, not because he hates. We talked about that. So many people were going, man, God, why are you letting me go through this? You must hate me. No, he loves you. He loves you passionately. Maybe he's putting you through this to turn you from sin. God disciplines us to turn us from sin. Or maybe the reason we're going through a tough time is because God wants to use the tough time in our life as a platform for his glory. Remember the man born blind in John chapter 9? Why was this man born blind? Who sinned, they said? This man or his parents? And Jesus turned and said, neither this man or his parents. But it was so my glory could be displayed in his life. In other words, he was born blind, so I could come up to him right now and give him sight, and glory would go to my name. We may never see or understand all the reasons God lets trouble into our life. In fact, most of the times we don't understand why he lets the trouble that he does into our life. We may not understand the reasons, but we know our Savior. In other words, we may not be able to answer the question why God did it, but we can answer the question about who God is. We know he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his own son to die for us. Remember, it can't get any bigger or better than what God did for us. And if he loves us that much, and he lets a difficulty come into our life, we know it's for our good, and it's for his glory. We may not see how it's all going to come together, but we know who God is. It'll be for our good and for his glory. And we may never see on this side of eternity how it works out that way, but on the next side of eternity, we will. Last point. Simply this. The best is yet to come. Don't forget that. We are redeemed for a heavenly home. David, can you put up Hebrews 2:11? For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Do you realize that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters? Do you realize what that means? Could it get any more significant than that? We learned this, that right now we're a little bit lower than the angels. In eternity, we leapfrog over the angels. In fact, we participate in the judgment of the angels. Think about this. God the Father, God the Son, who's fully God and fully man, and then us as his adopted brothers and sisters. It can't get any higher than who we are through Jesus. And eternity will be in the new heaven and the new earth. And even though we deserve to be in an eternity in the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, we spend an eternity as the completely undeserved object of God's magnificent amount of affection. In other words, we are the people that is a display of what it looks like for God to be merciful beyond comprehension towards us for eternity in heaven. And we're going to spend, by the way, this summer 13 weeks. We're going to look at a 13-week series called The Mysteries of Heaven. And boy, it's going to be exciting to learn what the afterlife is like for us as Christians. This is going to be great stuff this summer. But for now, just anticipate this. Remember, eternity with Christ, all these good things, is no farther than just one breath away. You know, as we close, I told you earlier that if God's word has changed you in any of the ways that we talked about in the front of the bulletin, if God's word has changed you in a major way, I'd invite you to come forward and join me here in the front of the church as we close in a word of prayer, thanking God for the incredible power and life-changing ability of his word. Now, if you're new here, don't feel compelled to get up. It's a group thing. I know. Don't worry about it. But if that is something that God's word has been prompting your heart, come forward right now. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you visually to say thank you. Thank you for the incredible power of your word. Thank you for the incredible good things that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We exalt you and we thank you. Lord, may this series and the truths that we have learned never leave us. May it always change us. And so we may never look at our lives the same. To Jesus be all glory, honor, and power. And thank you for this incredible book that is all about you, Jesus. And God's people said, as one voice, amen.